In our study of the book of Revelation, I have had a person or two ask me when we were going to get to Revelation 13. They were eager to hear my explanation of that passage of Scripture, and today we come to Revelation chapter 13. So if you'd please stand, I will read that chapter, and then we will focus our attention on just the first few verses. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And then they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opens his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And it deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man, and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Something popped into my head when it was too late for me to do much about it, to do any research. But I thought in relationship to chapter 13 and how I would introduce it, of a group that was popular not too long ago called the Beastie Boys. Today in the book of Revelation, we begin our study of the Beastie Boys of Revelation. There are 2 in number, one that comes up out of the sea and the other that comes up out of the earth. The identity of those 2 beasts has been debated. Many books have been written. Many guesses have been made. And there has been some confusion in relationship to these beasts. In chapter 13, as we come to this chapter, let me remind you that we are still in that interlude between the sounding of the 7th trumpet and the pouring out of the 1st of the seven bowls. In chapter 12, we were introduced to the dragon, the red dragon, who is identified by John as the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The dragon is the great adversary of Christ and of his church, and is the accuser of the brethren. The dragon tries to prevent the birth of the promised Messiah and fails. He fails in his attempt to stop the ministry of Messiah, which culminates in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God and where he rules until he puts all enemies under his feet. Having failed in his attempt to destroy Christ, Satan, the dragon, then turns his attention to the church. And having failed to destroy the church, he turns his attention to the seed of the woman, that is, to individual members of the church. But we learn in Revelation chapter 12 that true Christians are able to overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives even unto death. True Christians, John says in verse 17 of chapter 12, are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, we might think at this point that we have come to the end of anything related to the dragon, but we have not. Because in chapter 13, there are two beasts that have an intimate connection to the dragon. The first beast is one who has been given power and his throne by the dragon and great authority. So beginning in chapter 13, we have the dragon standing on the sea, the sand of the seashore, John says, where he along with John will see a beast coming up out of the sea, verse 1, and another beast coming up out of the earth, verse 11. This chapter then can be divided into two parts. The first part of the chapter concerning the beast out of the sea, verses 1 through 10. And the second concerns the beast coming up out of the earth, verses 11 through 18. Having been unable to destroy the woman, her child, the dragon now turns his attention to her offspring and attacks them through this first beast, who is the servant of the great red dragon. The idea of the beast, as so much else in John's visions, comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel saw, and I quote, four great beasts coming up from the sea. Daniel 7:3. Now John sees a beast coming up out of the sea. The sea is, as we saw in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 3, associated with the abyss, the abode of the demons who were imprisoned there after having been expelled from heaven. The abyss is the deep of Genesis 1:2, without form and void. The sea represents that which is evil, that which is destructive. And so this one that comes up out of the sea, out of the abyss, is one who is evil and one who will cause and bring about great destruction. The beast that John sees, he describes as having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. The beast has 10 horns and 7 heads, therefore is a mirror image of the dragon, as we learn in chapter 12, verse 3. The dragon has 10 horns. Also, the 10 crowned horns are symbols of great power and are explained in Revelation 17:12, where John says, and the 10 horns which you saw, an angel who gives John the interpretation of what he saw. The angel says, "And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings." We find in Daniel's vision that the ten horns represent the ten kings. Daniel 7:24. These are the governors of the ten imperial provinces of Rome. According to Revelation 17:9, the seven heads of the beast represent the seven mountains on which the woman sits. The seven heads then seem clearly to specify a prominent geographical feature. "Perhaps no point," writes Ken Gentry, "is more obvious in Revelation than this one. It is Rome that is here symbolized by the seven mountains. After all, Rome is the only city in history that has been distinguished by and recognized for its seven mountains." The Roman writer Plutarch makes reference to the first century festival in Rome called Septimentium, that is, the feast of the seven-hilled city. Archaeologists have discovered the coin of Vespasian the Empire from AD 69 through 79, featuring the goddess Roma as a woman seated on seven hills. The famed seven hills of Rome are mentioned time and time again by ancient pagan writers such as Ovid, Pliny, Virgil, Horace, and Cicero. The seven hills are mentioned by such Christian writers as Tertullian and Jerome. This fact that Rome was universally recognized as the city on the seven hills is widely recognized by evangelical commentators as having a bearing upon our passage. There is virtually no doubt that Rome is being alluded to in the vision of the seven-headed beast. The generic identity of the beast is then the ancient Roman Empire of the first century under which Christ was crucified and during which John wrote. It is not a future restoration of the Roman Empire, as many would teach today, as perhaps you have been taught, and as many believe. According to the angel who interprets the vision for John in 17:7, the heads are also seven kings. And he says, "Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while longer." Revelation 17:10. Now here's something that's extremely interesting. How many Caesars were there that ruled Rome? Take a guess. Seven. They were Julius Caesar from 49 to 44 BC, Augustus from 31 BC to 14 AD, Tiberius, AD 14 to 17, Gaius, or perhaps known to you as Caligula, AD 37 to 41, Claudius, 41 to 54 AD, Nero, 54 to 68 AD, Galba, 68 through 69 AD. John said that the first five have fallen, or excuse me, the angel reveals that the first five have fallen, and one is, that is, when John was writing his letter, Nero, the sixth in the line of the Caesars, was ruling in Rome. I don't see how you can understand that in any other way. I know there are other ways, but this one seems to make the most sense to me. What's also interesting to note is the last of the Caesars, the seventh, that John says is yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while, ruled for exactly 7 months. That was a very little while. Most commentators agree with Robert Thomas that this beast imagery, and I quote, allows the interchangeability of the head with the whole beast, that is, the king with the kingdom, as verses 12 and 14 require. The beast portrays the Roman emperor generally and the emperor Nero specifically. So now you know who the beast is. You may disagree, but this is what I think and what seems to make the most sense to me. On his head were blasphemous names. In a nightmarish parody of the biblical high priest who wore on his head a turban with a golden plate that read, "Holy to the Lord," Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38, the beast displays on his head blasphemous names. According to Roman imperial theology, the Caesars were gods. Each emperor was called Augustus or Sebastos, meaning one to be worshipped. They also took the name Divus, that is God, and even Theos, which you recognize as God. Many temples were erected to them throughout the Roman Empire, especially in Asia Minor. And where were the seven churches located that we studied in the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation? They were located in Asia Minor. So the readers of this letter would have been very, very familiar with emperor worship. They would have been very familiar with the Roman Empire and with the king, the sixth king of the Caesars, that is Nero. Roman Caesars received honor belonging only to the one true God. Nero, for example, commanded absolute obedience, and even, somewhat like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, erected a 120-foot-high image of himself. All of John's readers would have seen the heads of Roman empires with their names on imperial coins, along with the title Divus. The blasphemous names seem to represent the beast's claim to divine prerogatives. We find the same idea in Daniel, where one of the ten horns speaks words against the Most High, and in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where we read that the man of lawlessness opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Clearly, the seven Caesars thought of themselves as being gods, and they were worshipped as gods. Temples were erected to them, and coins were printed with the image of the emperor on the coin and with a word that meant God. The Roman Empire is further symbolized as a ravenous, ferocious animal, untamed and under the curse. John says the appearance of the beast was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The three animals thus embodied by the writer symbolizes swiftness and ferocity in springing upon their prey, tenacity in holding it and dragging it away, and a ravenous appetite for devouring the prey. These are also the very same animals listed in reverse order used to describe the first three of the four great world empires. Guess where? In Daniel chapter 7, 1 through 6. Those three great world empires being, first of all, Babylon, secondly, Medo-Persia, and then thirdly, Greece. The fourth empire, Rome, partakes of the evil beast-like characteristics of the other empires, but is much worse. We read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, "After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And so this beast that is symbolized in Revelation chapter 2 is the Roman Empire. The beast, as we also have noted, is not just an institution, but is also a person. And what you need to know about Nero, that sixth Caesar, is that he was a very wicked, very evil king who brought about the first imperial persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. And there are some things that you need to know about Nero. You need to know that Nero was called by his own contemporaries, guess what? A beast. And that he had beast-like characteristics. Nero murdered several members of his own family, including his pregnant wife, whom he kicked to death. He was a homosexual, the final stage, according to Paul, in degeneracy, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. His favorite aphrodisiac consisted of watching people suffer the most horrifying and disgusting tortures. He dressed up as a wild animal in order to attack and rape male and female prisoners. He used bodies of Christians burning at the stake as original Roman candles to light up his filthy garden parties. It was Nero who commanded, as I said, the first imperial persecution of Christians. This animalistic pervert was the ruler of the most powerful empire on earth at that time, and he set the tone for his subject. One writer of Nero's day said that Rome at that time was the moral sewer of the world. Then it goes on to say the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon giving to the beast those three things is a parody of God and Christ. For it was God who, by the Holy Spirit, gave Christ power. It was God who raised up Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God, given that throne, that place of rule and authority. It was after the resurrection that Jesus said, "All what? All authority has been given to me." It is also a parody of Christ and the church. For what did Jesus say to the apostles before his ascension? He said that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and that they would be his witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Here the dragon gives the beast power so that he might carry out his nefarious will. Paul writes that Christians are seated with him in the heavenly places. We learn in Revelation that we are kings and priests to the Lord our God. Christ was raised up, and we have been seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus, you might remember, gave the 70 authority when he sent them out to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so we find that the dragon gives the beast
His power, His throne, and great authority as God gave Christ those things and as Christ gave those same things to the church. And then John says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." The significance of this prophecy is rooted in the first century political events. Nero, interestingly enough, committed suicide on June 8, AD 68, early in the Roman civil wars that were erupting against him. The peril Rome faced and the upheaval spread like a fault line throughout the empire and were well known in that era, as people like Josephus have noted. Introducing the months following Nero's death, Tacitus writes, and I quote, "The history on which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Four emperors were felled by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. These upheavals struck both the subjects and the enemies of the vast empire as being the very death throes of the Roman Empire. But eventually the beast was healed. A man by the name of Vespasian came to the throne, and things took a dramatic turn, at least in Rome, for the better. And Rome regained its position as a world power." And so the head of the beast that was gravely wounded was healed. Not what you expected, I bet. But I think that would be the correct understanding of the beast here in these first 10 verses. Let's go on to verse 4. The result of the beast's recovery was that they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" The key thought here is that men turn their loyalty away from God to worship instead Satan and the beast. The beast will be worshipped because people will be so impressed with his power, not his moral goodness or his greatness. It is precisely, Rob Rayburn notes, because governments and states wield such great power that they are useful to Satan. It is the deification of government in which is found its most satanic treasure. This is what happened in Rome. And it's what's happening today in our own nation. People look to the state to solve all their problems. And the state is happy with that arrangement and encourages it. And thus the state becomes the instrument of Satan. And the state imposes its will. And we see that slide into statism and to the deification of government, even in our own nation. Got a problem? What does government tell you? We'll save you. We'll deliver you. You can count on us. We'll come through. Want to know what is right and what is wrong? We'll tell you what is right and what is wrong. Homosexuality is right. And to speak against homosexuality is wrong. To speak against homosexuality is not allowed. That is hate speech. You cannot do that. You must not do that. Pregnant? Don't want to be? Easy solution. Abortion. The state has decided that life doesn't begin until after a child has taken its first breath. The state is deciding matters of good and evil. The state is deciding matters of life and of death. And what do? People in our country, many of them evangelicals, continue to put men and women in positions of power by voting that do the work of Satan. And the government becomes beast-like. It's happening here. And we need to be aware. And we need to have a right view, a biblical view of government. The Bible does tell us that government has been ordained by God. The Bible does tell us that governments have been put in place by God and for man's good, for man's welfare. Governments have a responsibility to rule and to rule wisely and justly. Governments have a responsibility to protect their people. Governments have a responsibility to punish those who have done evil so that those who do good are protected. Governments do have responsibility under God. And those who are in positions of authority, even in civil government, are called in the Scripture ministers of God. In other words, they are to be the servants of God. And if they are to be the servants of God, what is implied by that? What is implied by that is that they are to do the will of God in the way they conduct themselves and in the way that they govern. But what do we find? Do we find those who are ruling over us self-aware servants of God? No. We find them being servants of their states. We find them being servants of the people. We find them being servants of self and not servants of God. Do we find them loving the law of God and upholding the law of God in our culture? No. We find them mocking the law of God, paying no attention to the law of God. It was pointed out in a sermon that I listened to that one Supreme Court justice said about the laws of Texas against sodomy. Listen to this. That such laws were silly. Is sodomy silly? Not according to the law of God. Sodomy is sin. It is wicked. It is evil. And laws against it are good, not silly. We are to obey the government, the civil government, Paul tells us. But in that obedience, dear brothers and sisters, we must be wise. And how are we wise? We are made wise by the Word of God. We are made wise by the Scripture, by a thorough knowledge of the Scripture, so that we know, according to the Scripture, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what God delights in and what God despises. We must have a thorough knowledge of the law so that we do not do what we shouldn't. We need a thorough knowledge of God's law so that we do not vote into office those who violate that law of God and would encourage others in our society to violate and to break that law themselves. While we need to respect those who are in positions of authority over us, let us never, ever, ever deify them and think of them as being the great deliverer. There is only one great deliverer. There is only one great Savior, and that is the Lord God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And our faith and our trust and our hope is to be in Him and Him alone. When the government takes to itself prerogatives that belong only to God, the government becomes a beast. And when leaders take to themselves those same prerogatives, those leaders are doing not the will of God. They are doing the will of the great red dragon, the old serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Brothers and sisters, be wise. Be aware. Be faithful. Be diligent. Be obedient to the Scripture. Worship God and God alone, and give Him honor and glory. Let us pray. Our Father, these are sober words for us to think about. As we think about the nation that we live in and what is taking place here, we are greatly concerned. We do pray, Father, that You would help those who profess to be Christians, to be wise, to be knowledgeable in the Scripture, so that they might not be deceived, as so many seem to have been in the last election, as we elected men and women who despise Your law, will not have You rule over them, nor to rule over us in any way. Those who think that the laws of God are silly and that they are old and can be discarded, and who put their own laws and their own thinking in place of Your thinking. Father, we pray that we might be those who know You and who know Your word and who are not deceived. Father, help us to be faithful servants, and help us to glorify You in all that we do, in all that we say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.